Right, the first reading is taken from John chapter 14, 1 to 7. So that's John chapter 14, 1 to 7. Do not be worried or upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now that you have known me, he said to them, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him.
Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on Sunday morning at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they said to one another, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? For it was a very large stone. And then they looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled back. So they entered the tomb, where they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. He's been raised. Look, here is the place where they put him. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you, and there you will see him, just as he told you. So they went and they ran from the tomb, distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Don't forget that you can listen to talks either if you're not here, or if you want to listen again prayerfully, you can quite simply look at downloads on the website and click on podcasts or sermon something. So they're up there, which will help. So our theme for the year is the way. And it's just amazing once you start to think on that, and I like the images of the feet walking, Pete, on the background. You realise that this is referred to so often in Scripture, from beginning to end, the idea of journeying and travelling, the idea of not being static. There is the idea of rest, but it's very much the idea of the journey of life. And my aim through certainly the first half of this year, through our study and reflection on Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is to see that thread of teaching and also a thread of revelation, increasing revelation about God. And it is about God who shows a way forward and a way through, whether it's through the sea or the wilderness, and a way that we can follow. We've talked about prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the way and the coming of the one who was the way. We've heard about the early church and the description followers of the way that was given to people before they were named Christians. Followers, in other words, of the way of Jesus, people who belonged to the way. And we've heard already today in one of our readings that reiterated claim, I am the way. I am the way to the Father that Jesus made, which again is one of the I am, the Ego Eimi sayings, using the very name of God. So a specific integral claim to actually be the God Jehovah in human form. Throughout Scripture, there is abundant advice for the path of life. and we've sung about when we choose to disobey or we choose to obey, when we choose to remember or we choose not to remember. There are choices that we make in the way. Jeff once taught us the word when we were going on a holiday somewhere, and he said of the directions, the road is about to bifurcate. And everybody went, he's off again. I love it. He just bifurcated. It's my branch. Which way do I go? To the left or to the right? You will hear a voice behind you. We enter the 150th anniversary of the church at Victoria Park with the knowledge that even though we step into a season, a way that we have not walked before, a time of transition and change, we have the light of God. We have the presence of the Spirit with us, guiding us in the way as we choose to listen to God as he speaks through one another and through scripture. And directly, as we weigh that word, we will move forward. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to my path. So two passages of scripture and a simple message today, particularly as we come to break bread. We don't come to take communion, we come to break bread with one another. And that is the emphasis, as Baptists, we put upon it. We don't have to go to the front to a priest to receive that, but as equals under Christ in the priesthood of all believers, holding one another accountable to the holy way of God, we break bread together, watching over one another's lives as much as we can and as much as we will reveal. The first passage in John 14 is a significant passage. It involves disciples and Jesus, Thomas and Philip, and it shows that they were still confused about Jesus's true identity. That very, very important question. They had spent 3 years with him, and yet they weren't sure of how he actually related to God the Father. They still weren't quite sure. And in this encounter, not long before his death, Jesus declares, as we've said, I am the way to the Father, but also says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus uses a metaphor of life after death as the believer entering into God's house and dwelling rooms, ready, prepared for each of us. We are the guest invited. All of us are invited, not just to a banquet, but also to live in the house of God, dwelling permanently. And life after death, in Jesus' explanation, involves both place, not just up there, but in all the glorious heavens, a new heaven and new earth, and relationship with God. So it does involve both those things. Perhaps the greatest emphasis is on relationship, I think. But there is, because we are human, that awareness that we are not going into nothingness. We're not going into oblivion. We're not going to be spirits ghoulishly floating around in something. That is not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus does not talk about reincarnation. He talks about resurrection. And that is a very, very different understanding of life after the first death. The second passage from Mark 16 is an interesting passage. Most of it we would discount as not authentic scripture. The latter part of the chapter has little evidence for it, although it speaks truisms. But the first 8 verses are well authenticated and evidence for them. And we heard those verses read to us. It tells the story following the death and the entombment of Jesus. No cremations in those days for Jewish believers, entombments. And it tells the story of Jesus and the women going out after the Sabbath rest on the Sunday morning with their spices to the tomb. They have already seen Jesus buried by Joseph of Arimathea. They know where it is. What's more, there is a Roman guard around the tomb, even if they are lying comatose around the tomb. The women are named on this occasion as Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of James and Salome. And we read a strange verse, which is about being on the way. That's how it starts. It's amazing. Verses 3 and 4. It says, on the way, they said to one another, who will roll away the stone? That's the dilemma. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb. Then they looked up, so they were climbing up a hill, we know, to that garden. They looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled back. But it was on the way, as they travelled, as they were journeying, they were not static, as they were seeking to move towards Jesus, on the way they raised a dilemma. We are going to face dilemma, dilemma, impossible, impossible along the way, but God already has an answer. So if you've got that Hudson Taylor quote about things seeming impossible, Green Group and Raft Group and others, you will know that. We will face dilemmas. It's impossible. It's impossible. How will we even gain access to Jesus? And so we've been thinking about stones. Here is another marker stone which comes on the way, on the journey. The large stone is a marker stone. It's a tombstone put in front of Jesus' tomb. And it's there for very, very real reasons. It's there to stop the grave robbers who would come and not particularly want the body, but want the linen wraps around it. It's there to stop the scavenging animals that will come to decompose the body of Jesus. It's there to stop enthusiastic, over-enthusiastic followers of Jesus from getting into the tomb. The tombstone was not there to stop Jesus getting out. There's no chance of that. He's been certified dead by a Roman soldier who knew what death was. He's been crucified. He's had a spear thrust into his pericardium. He's dead. And the tombstone, like any gravestone, marks finality. What's more, a Roman seal has been placed upon that stone. And it's been placed there as a warning. Heaven help anyone that seeks to move this stone. And there was a fear that the Jewish leaders had because the disciples might steal the body of Jesus and fake some sort of rising from the dead. So in Matthew 27:66, we're told of the seal, the sign of authentication. This tomb is occupied. The power, the authority of Rome stands behind the seal that is placed there. And anyone found breaking the Roman seal would suffer the punishment of a very unpleasant death. So it's a very final statement, isn't it, this stone? It's a tombstone. And we've mentioned tombstones already. Last Sunday, we talked about different marker stones that have a long and ancient history being placed along various routes, stones and cairns, to mark the way or to act as some sort of witness over all the world of what has actually gone on. And marker posts are very key. They're important in our lives. There are key things that happen to us. It might be the time we were born or the time we die or anything in between. It might be a marker stone that we are married. Just seeing I haven't got my engagement ring on. It might be a marker stone that we are married, that we are marked out in that way. It might be a marker stone of so many things along the way, life events, perhaps when we surrendered our lives to Jesus and answered his invitation with a yes. They help us recognize key points in the journey, and they bear witness to others to see that something of significance has happened. And I ask you to think about your marker stones. I spoke about the marker stone Mizpah that's on my aunt and uncle's funeral stone in Dunbar. The Lord stand between you and me until we meet again. May God keep his eye on us that we act justly. This marker stone. And of course, the first references to that are in Judges and Genesis between Jacob and Laban. God has brought these people together, and may God stand watch over it. We spoke about Ebenezer. Can anybody remember what Ebenezer is? Other than Chris, she's got a very good memory. Can you remember what Ebenezer stands for? It's written on the stone out there on the table. A stone of... So far, God has helped us. Up until this point on the journey, God hasn't failed. The stone of help. So we talked about that stone another great stone. And here we come to the stone. Jesus' body is placed in a tomb hewn from rock, and a great stone is rolled down a groove. They cut a groove, is rolled down in front of it. Finality, tombstone, death. Beneath this, behind this, lies the body of this person. Some stones were cut like plugs into, like a plug or a stopper into a champagne bottle that's pushed in so they can't be rolled away. But this was one that was could roll up the hill to be open and down the hill to close. So it's going to be really difficult. It had taken two men to roll it down. How would it take three women? Could they possibly do it? Probably not, at least a ton in weight. Hence their worry, who will move the stone? The gospel account in Matthew 28 tells us there were a couple of earthquakes around this time, times of seismic shock, creation groaning, waiting for God's family to come into existence, as it were. And at one rolling, one earthquake, we actually read that an angel of the Lord rolled away the stone. That's how it was rolled away. And what was shown was an empty tomb. The body of Jesus had gone. So we're told of that earthquake. We're also told during earlier chapter in Matthew 27, that during the time when Jesus died, the curtain in the heaven from top to bottom was torn apart. There was an earthquake and people's graves opened up around the city. And some days later, the bodies that had been raised from the dead were seen, and people recognized people they'd known walking through the city. It was such an event of such universal, absolute significance that it affected creation itself. And the precursor of the resurrection was that people were actually thrown out of their graves alive. This was rather like a Lazarus moment. These people would die, but they were raised from out of their graves. It's interesting. I can't even remember being told this when I was spoken to about heaven and earth. Maybe I was. The stone that marked Jesus' death, the stone that will mark our deaths if we're not buried at sea, marked death. It brought closure and finality, a tombstone. But that very stone came to mark the power of the resurrection, not just of death, but of resurrection. Someone, an angel of the Lord, had rolled the stone away and the body was gone. The women who became the first witnesses of resurrection were alarmed and confused. They were terrified. All of us would have been. The angel told them that Jesus had been raised, and from seeking the dead Jesus, they came to believe in the living Jesus. The male disciples initially simply thought that the women were distressed and confused. It is amazing. Do you know the experience of discovering that what you've been told as a child about death and life, heaven and hell, are totally inadequate? We never know what to say to children, do we? If we have a Christian heritage, we say, oh, that person's gone to be with Jesus. But I certainly developed a sort of a layer cake theology. I don't know how I got it, a sort of God, the old man in the sky, you know, puffing clouds around, and sort of human beings, if they had any sort of existence, maybe with a harp. I think we will have music, by the way. I'm pretty sure Helen's already tinkling away on something. But very inadequate understandings, because we don't read our Bibles and we don't know our Bibles, even if we've been in the church for decades. And I love discovering something that's in the Bible that nobody ever told me. Or of course they may have told me, and because we are young or have deaf ears or have preconceptions or cultural myths cloaking all our understanding, we don't really grasp. So that even looking at the Old Testament, you read about Job saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the latter day he will walk upon the earth. You know, we know, but we haven't, you know, really opened that, so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees still argued, is there any resurrection? What happens when we die? And they were Jews, for goodness sake. And the Sadducees were still sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But it's not just an intellectual argument, it's really believing and knowing it, that there is so much more from our scriptures that we can know that can satisfy us about the new heaven and the new earth that we will be a part of. Strangely, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a more biblical stance on that than most evangelical Christians. You get it wrong when they think there's only going to be 10,000 people enjoying the best of it, but an unlimited number of people, all are invited. So isn't it great discovering in our Bible that those that die, there is resurrection for them, and they are not going to be ghoulish spirits floating around with no body. They will have a new body. A new body, and death and suffering and tears have gone. And yeah, we don't know quite what it'd be like. We know they will be different, but recognizable as Jesus was. So I'm excited to discover what it means, not just the experience of death, but coming into resurrection life. The Bible can lead us into exciting discovery of what God has planned for us. Do not be disappointed. I'm going to read a scripture, but I'm also going to direct you to one of my favorite pieces of art. Like Marmite, you will love it or hate it. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Stanley Spencer, The Resurrection at Cookham. He loved to dwell upon the idea of the resurrection, and his little village, which is just alongside the Thames, he pictured the resurrection happening when Jesus returns and we are all raised to life. Those who have already died will be first. We're not going to jump the queue. And then we will be gathered that know him, and we will be given new resurrection bodies. And he pictures the graveyard at Cookham with the graves breaking open and people coming out, his first wife coming out of the grave, and so on. And we can comfort one another as we weep. We are not without consolation. So I just read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4. I love this passage, which speaks about the Lord's coming, because scripture also teaches that Jesus will parousia, will physically presence himself amongst us. Our brothers and sisters, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Okay, so fit the person's name in, see them, so that you will not be sad as those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him. What we are teaching you now is the Lord's teaching. We who are alive on the day the Lord comes will not go ahead of those who have died. There will be the shout of command, the archangel's voice, and the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died believing in Christ will rise to life first. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up among them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So then, encourage one another with these words. We giggle at it, we laugh at it. We think it's a strange idea. We shall rise with a shout, we shall fly. I've laughed with some of you at that expression, but this is what we are told. This is the Lord's teaching. It is strange to us, but thank goodness God is God and determines all our futures. But today, think about the tombstone. Finality, finish, the end. Actually, it's a resurrection stone. It's a resurrection stone, and it is a comfort to us who grieve. Let's just be still. Let's be still in the way. Let's just hold for a moment some silence. Let's ask for the help of the Spirit to have this greater understanding that comes only from God, so that our understanding may satisfy us as adults. The simplicity of what we tell children that we are with Jesus is a profound truth. And here are additional truths: a resurrection body, an empty grave, a new home, joy forever.